Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Welcome to those of you that are online as well. It is a Communion Sunday, and I'm going to try and leave a little bit of extra time at the end so that there won't be a lot of time, but there will be some time for personal sharing. If you want to offer a prayer, a praise, a worship item, anything, an opportunity to share where you've seen God work in your life in the last little while, there will be some opportunity for that. Not as long as we sometimes do, because I'm going to do a little mini message here. But I just want to let you know that so you can be thinking about that. If there's any verse you want to share or anything else during communion as we worship and respond to God in that way at the end of this. So a couple of weeks ago, our message was on lament. It was specifically how lament can be practiced as a spiritual discipline in order to get our hearts aligned with God over our circumstances of our lives. And how lament, if you remember the diagram, serves to short-circuit and prevent sinful responses of anger, fear, or hopelessness, or despair. Because when we are in positions where we want to grieve, where we want to sorrow, where we have been wounded, where we have been hurt, where the sin of the world has affected us, our go-to response is usually anger, fear, or despair. And lament, God has given us as a gift and as a spiritual discipline that goes beyond grief to lament with God to short-circuit those things. Because sin affects us in so many ways, there are lots of areas of our life where if we think about it carefully, lament should and could be practiced in our lives right now. I don't doubt that right now everyone in this room has an area of their life where they would benefit from the discipline and the process of lamenting with God. And if we think in general terms, just as Israel lamented over their exiles in Persia and Babylon, we may be lamenting the hostility of our culture towards the things of God and his people, or the damage caused by unwise and ungodly policies and actions. More personally, we may have occasion to lament when other people, even Christians and friends, sin against us with malice or with intent. Or more frequently, we may need to lament even when unintentional actions cause us harm and have caused us unnecessary trouble. And our response to any offense, whether it's significant or insignificant, should begin with lament before we react. Like the Apostle Paul and every other believer, we also experience the pain of a fallen world, whether it's an illness or aging or accidents or loneliness or so many other symptoms that this broken and fallen world imposes upon us. Beginning in lament guides us closer to the heart of God towards suffering, and it's the first step in how we respond to the symptoms of decay and of brokenness that we will experience before creation's redemption. And of course, we also need to lament our own sin. We are the cause of our own harm most often, and the harm of others as well. Just like King David, lament is our starting point to process our own sin and our own weakness. But last week, I didn't leave myself as much time as I wanted to, or 2 weeks ago, to have practical examples of this. So we talked about the permission to lament, the prayer, beginning in the prayer for lament, the scripture guiding our lament, and lamenting on a journey with others alongside of us. But I thought I would take this morning as an introduction to communion, and again, I will try to keep this short, as my own personal reflections on application of lament in my own life. So in all of these examples that I'm giving, I just want to preface this by saying I'm drawing directly from experience of practicing this discipline in my own life. But I am also not naming any names, nor am I trying to reference any event too directly. And you can be assured that everything that I reference in these examples happened before I came to Halliburton. So do not sit out there and be distracted trying to figure out who caused Paul to lament or what church it was or who it was or any of that stuff. So don't be distracted by any of that. All of these examples come prior to Halliburton. They don't involve anyone or any event here. So do not be distracted by that. So I'll just pray before I begin. And if anybody has a box of Kleenex, just throw it up here because I just have a feeling I might need it. Father God, thank you for this morning. And we do thank you for this gift of lament. that in our life we will have sorrows, but that we are not meant to sorrow alone, nor are we meant to sorrow in our flesh, but to have a godly grief. And so, Father, we just pray that, I pray that these examples, as brief as they are, that they will perhaps resonate with some people that are here or online who are in a similar circumstance, and it can draw them into a healthy grief and a healthy lamenting of the sin that affects our lives. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. I was going to grab some at the back, and I forgot them. I got it. We're good. Oh, thank you. Got it. I got it. Thank you. Appreciate it. So there was a time when I had to lament the harm done to my local church, and maybe you have too. So I love the church in general. I love the global church. I love the idea of church. I love God's, you know, giving us the church. But I love my local church specifically. And there were times when I saw my church being picked and pulled apart by unnecessary conflict. And as you're watching the cracks appear in a once healthy church, it can be heartbreaking. And so when you can see the cause of those cracks appearing in your church, it's easy to get angry, especially if your attempts to intervene in those cracks appearing have not averted the harm. Then it's also easy to get fearful of the future of the church or what will happen to your friends or yourself at the church. So in my case, I was angry for a while, but then God showed me how to stop and step back, literally walk back my angry responses back to the beginning and begin again in lament. And I grieved with God both the outright sin and the simple weakness that led to the cracks appearing and the hurt caused. And with a heart subdued by lament, God showed me my own weaknesses that allowed the cracks to begin and to perpetuate on my part. God also reminded me that Jesus being the head of the church is not just a slogan. It's true and trustworthy. That I am a part of the church, and it only works when everyone is submitted to the head. So start with myself, and let Jesus be the head of his church, not me. So starting with lament, in this case, very practically, as I stepped back from my anger and my fear and grieved with God what was taking place in the church, it removed my fear for the church, my fear of the damage that was being caused, my anger at the people and the situation. Now, does that mean that there wasn't any work to do? Does that mean that the church didn't have things to do to get healthy and sin to be repented of? Of course. God did want to see renewal and fresh unity in the church. There was lots to do, but not to be done in anger, not to be done in fear, and not to be done without hope. Another time, I had to lament a coworker and close friends, and maybe you have had to do that too, when they really acted in ways that I would call surprisingly or unexpectedly or remarkably disappointing. I was really taken off guard by their words and their actions. It had seemed like we were in agreement, that it appeared as though our goals were aligned. I thought that we had the same process in mind and were of the same heart about things. And then, suddenly, unexpectedly, I found myself feeling let down and betrayed by their actions. And I was confused and hurt. David talks about this in Psalm 55. He says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it." If it was just an enemy, right? That's easy. "It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you've had a friend, a family member, someone you are dearly close to, and they let you down. They may even attack you. And again, anger was an easy place for me to start, and fear was at the edges of it too. But my anger and my fear led absolutely nowhere. They were powerless to affect the change or the healing that I wanted. In fact, they only made my heart harder. So lament is what finally short-circuited those emotions. Lament showed me where my expectations were assumptions at best and selfish at worst. Lament is what led me towards understanding of my brothers and sisters and their own frailties, to understand the frailties of mine that resulted in my demanding of them what they did not have or were not required to give. Does that mean there were not hurts and misunderstandings that needed to be worked out and worked through? No, there were. But lament led me into a place to be able to approach them fairly and in humility and recognition of my own involvement and expectations. So maybe you've had to lament like that. I had to lament the effects of sin on my family and future, and maybe you have too. I think for a lot of people, especially for guys, we could probably handle it if it was just about us. But the things that happened had an effect on my wife, my son, my whole family. Some things that happened and have been done in my life have deeply affected all of us, even our entire future, where we would end up living, what opportunities they would have, how close to family we would end up living. Many, many, many implications have cascaded like dominoes from the actions of others and my response to them. I don't deny that. And it would be easy to live in what would have been in regret and despair. It could be easy to live in what plans I had made and what I wanted. I could live in that resentment. If they had not interfered with my career and where it would be and where we would be living and what we would be doing right now, and if everything had gone exactly the way I had planned, I held all of that very tightly in the controlling person that I was. And I had to lament that. I had to grieve that. It was in lament that I was able to loosen my grip on my expectations and what I wanted and where I would be and what my career would be, and even that I was the security of my family. And God taught me that my own plans were an idol in my life. Not an idol that I worshiped exactly, but an idol that I put my hope for satisfaction in. If I got my plans on my terms, then I would be content. And when that idol was threatened, I turned to fear and despair. So where was my joy really? Was it in my plans or was it in God? Did I really trust God with the church? Did I really trust God with my family, with our lives, where we would live, even what I would be doing for a living? I had to lament what would never now be. But that lamenting what would never be loosened my grip and allowed me to realize that I was grieving the loss was nothing compared to what trusting in God would offer me. Real freedom to be content and joyful in all circumstances came from trusting God and letting go of what he had taken away. Lament doesn't mean that everything is fixed or that the hurt doesn't happen. Just the opposite. Lament is the means by which we can take stock of and count up and acknowledge and process all of the many, many ways that sin affects us. That lamenting process taught me that I had to forgive not just one or two things, but I had to forgive everything. I had to forgive the effect on my family, the effect on my life, our future plans, where we would live. The consequences of that sin were profound and multifaceted, and I had to forgive it all. I had to forgive everything that was and everything that was going to be as a result of that sin, and continue to forgive it every day. And so lament is the process by which you count up everything that you are grieving, everything that is hurting you, and it gives you opportunity to give it into the hands of God and release it. Lament is the first step that leads to healing and contentment and peace. Joel says, "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He's poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." You have to lament what is lost and trust that God is going to overwhelmingly supply in the future. He will restore. So I had to choose, would I dwell forever on the losses of the past or live in gratitude of the now and future blessings of God? I had to lament my own sin, and maybe you have too. I've mentioned this a bit already because it's woven through all three of these other laments, but the one lament thing that lament does is it brings your heart into alignment with God's. As we lament the brokenness of the world and we lament the weakness of others and the frailty of ourselves, lament also reveals our own sin. Lament reveals our complicity in the harm that we are angry or fearful about. It reveals the idols that we are depending on for our satisfaction or our joy. Being able to lament our own sin as God laments it leads to repentance and sanctification and maturity. God really does sanctify. God really does transform lives. And he will use lament in your life to mature you and grow you and cleanse you and actually make you a more mature Christian. It actually happens in your life. And I mean, in my case, it happens so slowly that it takes decades to notice the difference. But sometimes it comes in little bursts of a few months. And you can look back and you can say, you know what? God really has healed me of things. And he really has set me free of things. And he will use lament to do that. Being able to lament our own sin as God laments it leads us to that sanctification. He really does transform. We really can be new creations. But that only happens if we are able to lament our sin and turn from it, to leave it as far behind as we can, to move forward with minds and hearts renewed in agreement with God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So in saying all of those things, I can talk about what is now. Having talking about lamenting my past, what is now is I live in Halliburton, and I have an amazing church and amazing elders, and I have an amazing family. My son found an amazing wife, and God is good. God is good. And I have renewed and restored friendships with these people in my past. We could go out and have a coffee or play golf anytime without any problem. So what I have is restoration and healing and blessing. But if I think back to what could have been in some of those critical moments, what if I hadn't lamented? What if I had held on to anger? What if I had held on to fear? What if I had held tightly to my plans and what I wanted for my life and what I wanted for God's church and how I felt that these people should have been dealt with and what I thought should have happened? If I could go back in time right now, I'm so glad I lamented. Because if I held on to that anger and that fear and that reaction and those idols, I would not be here today. I would have made things worse. I might not even be in ministry, I don't know. So do not underestimate the power of the spiritual discipline of lament before you try to react to anything that God is having take place in your life. And I'll just close by saying that we're not going to have a lot of time for communion, I'm sorry. We may just do normal communion, we'll serve the two things. Anyway, I'm just going to close by saying most of what we need to lament has all of these layers. We are lamenting the events and the accidents of a fallen world. We are lamenting the weakness and sin of others. We are lamenting these effects on our lives. We are lamenting our own sin and complicity in them. Most of our lamenting is multi-layered in this way, which is why lamenting is important to help us untangle and process the harm and the sin that is taking place. But sometimes, I do want to say, sometimes our lament really is just grieving the loss and harm that we have suffered. Sometimes it's not complicated. Sometimes a broken world takes things from us in heartbreaking ways. Sometimes we are lamenting what felt like the lack of God's presence in protecting us in those moments. And that lament is a painful one. But that lament too can lead to healing and trust. That the only possible way that our suffering can have meaning is if God is sovereign over it and has a plan for it to be redeemed. Because if we go into our suffering thinking God is not in control, then our suffering must be pointless. If Satan is in control, then our suffering is torture. But if God is in control, then our suffering will serve his glory and our future joy. And I haven't felt the kind of suffering that some of you have felt. But I can tell you, from what little I've experienced, not a moment of your suffering will be wasted. Even if it means 15 years later, being able to encourage other believers with it. God will redeem your suffering. He will not waste a moment of it. God's love was proven on the cross when he came in the form of his son to die for our sins, to begin the process of healing a sinful people and a broken world, neither of which were what he wanted. And he is working all things together for our good in anticipation of that future healing and glory. Romans 8 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." There's a purpose to the futility of the world. It's subjected in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All of creation is going to be caught up in the glorification that we experience. And people get that backwards sometimes. They think God's going to remake creation and we're going to get caught up in that. No, God's going to remake us and creation is going to follow us into glory. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so this is the reality that God is using our lament to transform us, and he's using our suffering to mature us. And that if we trust him with it and we follow him in it, then he will use it for his glory and our future joy. And so do not neglect the spiritual discipline of lament. We have time now for communion. We're going to do it. So there won't be a big time of sharing. I'm sorry. I used more time than I thought. But we are going to take the elements separately. So we will have the bread first and then the cup, and I will have an elder pray for each of the bread and the cup. So if my helpers can come forward, we'll just serve the bread first. And just before you get started there, I will just let you know that if you're a visitor here at Lakeside today and you would normally take communion in your own church, then you're welcome to take communion with us. But also with the understanding for others that this is an ordinance given to us by Jesus for those that call himself his disciples. His followers who have put their hope for forgiveness of sins and future salvation in his death and resurrection. And so if that does not describe you, then there's no problem in letting the elements pass, and you're still welcome to worship with us and participate in this time in that way. I'll just remind you in the words of Paul, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so that's what we'll do now with the bread and with the cup.